Would you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31? Albert Kelly had a biopsy, a needle biopsy, and he's got a cyst on his pancreas, and he's going to have surgery in a couple of weeks in Alabama. So let's everybody remember them. Also, I brought my dad back from the hospital Friday, and remember them. I've entitled this message, Ephraim Bemoaning Himself. God says in verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And look at God's response to what Ephraim had to say in verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels, this is God speaking, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Ephraim was the son of Joseph, you may remember, and his name means double ash heap. Now, I can't think of anything that's much more worthless than ashes. And he's called a double ash heap. And he is quite often represented as all of God's elect. Every believer. God calls Ephraim. As a matter of fact, look in verse 9 of this same chapter. Then shall come, they shall come with weeping and with supplication while I lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So Ephraim represents everybody that's born of God, everyone that is one of God's elect, everyone that believes the gospel. Ephraim is my firstborn, God says. Now, there is a lot that goes on under the name of religion that God does not hear with favor and with compassion. Now, we see here, he is moved to sympathy by what comes out of Ephraim's mouth. But there is so much that goes on under the name of religion that God cannot be said to be pleased with in any way. I think of that scripture in 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with him. You know, there's a lot of people that make that claim, don't they? I have fellowship with God. I walk with God. I pray. He hears me. I read his word. I have fellowship with him. Now, John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, ignorance of the gospel, we lie and do not the truth. Much speech, much religious speech, God has no favor toward. But here he says, I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And God was touched by this speech. He didn't say, I've heard Ephraim flattering himself or excusing himself or justifying himself, or vindicating himself, or making resolutions to change. I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Now this word has something to do with true mourning. When someone is still alive, you hold out hope. But when they die, all you can do is mourn. nothing you can do to bring them back. Did not the Lord say, blessed are they that mourn? Now you mourn over your sin when you see that there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Just like you mourn when someone's dead, there's nothing you can do to bring them back. It's over and you mourn. Now, Ephraim at this time is mourning over his sin. And this is very personal. He's bemoaning himself. God says, I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. He wasn't bemoaning somebody else. He was bemoaning himself. And this was very honest. Look what he said in verse 18. I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. I was chastised, rebuked, corrected, and I'm no different. I didn't benefit from it at all. I'm just like a wild bull that cannot be yoked. There's no improvement. I'm just as bad. I'm just as evil as ever. Now that is Ephraim's confession concerning himself. Even after I've been chastised by you, it's done me absolutely no good. I'm just as bad. I'm just as evil. I'm just as sinful as ever. And he's bemoaning this. I'm a sinner. Sinner is my name. Sin is my nature. And sins are my action. Now that's what he's bemoaning himself over. I am no better. My sin is all my fault. My sin is willful. I desire my sin and I can't stop it. I'm no different. That's how bad I am. Even after all these things you've done for me. David said in Psalm 39:11, when thou dost with rebukes correct a man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. I have, says Ephraim, nothing but sin. Warning, chasing me has done no good. Here's the only thing that can be done for me. Look what he says. I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Now look what he says. Turn thou me. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Turn thou me. I can't turn myself. Turn thou me. Now what this sounds like is a man who is too weak to do anything and he's expecting God to do everything. Yeah? Exactly. Exactly. These are the words of Ephraim. Turn me and I'll be turned. Now this is not an isolated verse. There's a lot of this in Scripture. It's the same word David used in Psalm 23:3 when he said, he restoreth my soul. The word, same Hebrew word, is translated restored. You know, I need restored all the time, don't you? He restoreth my soul. He turneth my soul. In Psalm 35:17, David said, rescue my soul. Same word. Same word. Rescue me. Help. Rescue me. And then in Psalm 51:12, we read, restore unto me, same word, the joy of thy salvation. Three times in one psalm, in Psalm 80, three times we read the exact same verse. And that's interesting. Now, you think of the 80th psalm, there's a repetition of this statement three times. Turn us again. You turned us once, we're back where we're at. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalm 85, verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger to cease. In Psalm 85, 6, the word is translated like this. Wilt thou not revive us again? Will you give us life? We're dead. That's how he felt, completely dead. Revive us. Turn us, O God of hosts. How long? Psalm 90:13 says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Psalm 126:1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Listen to this, Lamentations 5:21. Turn thou to us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew us as in days of old. And this is just a sampling of many scriptures that speak this way. And if you're a believer, this prayer is in your heart. If you're an Ephraim, turn me. Turn me. We look for the Lord to do it all. Listen to these scriptures. David said, iniquities prevail against me. Moses said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Isaiah said, we sinned, and in these there is continuance. Isaiah is saying we sinned and we keep sinning. In these there is continuance. Now somebody like this needs to be turned. Nothing less will do. Its salvation is dependent upon them doing anything. They will not be saved. Are you an Ephraim? Are you an Ephraim? Someone who cries, turn thou me and I'll be turned. Can you say with the Shulamite, draw us? And we'll run after thee, but I have to have you draw me. And we'll run after thee. Now, who put this understanding and this prayer in the heart of Ephraim? The Lord did. The Lord placed this prayer in his heart. Now, this is glorious. Whatever the Lord intends to do for me or you, he's going to cause us to ask him to do this for us. Whatever he's going to do for you, you're going to ask him. And if you don't ask him, he hasn't done anything for you. I think about this. Let me verify this in Scripture. Turn to Ezekiel. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah 31. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Now, God talks about all these things he's going to do. He says in verse 24, I will gather you from among the heathen. Verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleannesses, and I'll call for the cord and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And see, he's talking about all these things he's going to do for them. He doesn't say, I might do it. He doesn't say, I'll do it if they do this. He said, I'm going to do these things for them. Now, look at verse 37 of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. If you're going to have mercy, you're going to ask for mercy. If you're going to be turned, you're going to ask the Lord to turn you. Anything. If you're going to be justified before God, you're going to have to ask him to justify you. Now, anything he's going to give you, anything he's going to give me, he will cause us to ask for. And here we have Ephraim, turn me and I shall be turned. Now turn back to Jeremiah 31, verse 19. Now this is still Ephraim speaking. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. And that word is actually given knowledge. After I had knowledge, I smote me upon the thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now, after I was turned, I repented. I repented. Now, repentance is a change of mind. That's what it means. He was now sorry. Oh, he was so sorry. After he was turned, he repented. But I think this is very interesting, and this really makes more sense to me. This word repent, after I was turned, I repented. It's the exact same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, when God says, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, turn there. Isaiah chapter 40. After I was turned, I was comforted. And look here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And this is the same word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. As a matter of fact, most of the time this word is used in the Hebrew, it's this word comfort. I repent's good. I'm sure that the translators understood what they were doing. I don't much understand it, but it's good. I mean, it is repentance. It is a change of mind. It is sorrow. But more than anything else, only when you're turned to look to Christ are you comforted. That's when you're comforted. Look at chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. So she hears that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, when you're turned, you're comforted by the message of the gospel. And what is the message of the gospel? Warfare accomplished. Battle over. Victory won. Now, the only thing that comforts an Ephraim, nothing else will comfort him. The only thing that comforts an Ephraim is a full and complete salvation. Where my battle, it's over. There's nothing for me to do. It's already been done. And when you're turned, you see that. When you're turned to Christ. You're turned to looking to Him saying, it is finished. Finished. Iniquity is pardoned. All my sin, past, present, and future, is pardoned sin. Pardoned by God Himself, forgiven, blotted out, and cast away. She's received of the Lord's hand. Oh, I want what He has to give, don't you? She hath received of the Lord's hand, double for all her sin. Now, the only thing that comforts a believer is the completed work of Christ on the cross. You know, I despise any notion that Christ can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway. I despise that. And the reason I do is because the only hope I have is that Christ finished my salvation, that He completed it, that He did it all and accomplished it. And that's the gospel to me. That's the good news of the gospel, that Christ finished the work. That's all that comforts me. And boy, it comforts me too. This is what Ephraim sees when he's turned. He's comforted by the comforts of the gospel. And notice he says in our text in verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. And that's the Hebrew word knowledge. It's after I had knowledge, true knowledge, he says, I smote upon my thigh. He started hitting himself.
You know, I do that sometimes. Lynn gets upset with him. I slap myself, to wake up. What's wrong with you? But what this is talking about is he was beating his thigh in frustration over all of his sinfulness being all his fault. He wasn't putting the blame on somebody else. He was putting all the blame on himself. Now, whenever you're instructed, you learn something about personal responsibility. You don't blame God. You don't blame your circumstances. You don't blame others. All your sin is all your fault. Now, that's what happened when he was turned. He saw that all his sin, he couldn't blame God's sovereignty, he couldn't blame Adam, all of his sin was all his fault. Now, it is only when all your sin is all your fault that you'll cry for mercy. If you have an excuse, you'll never cry for mercy. You don't need free grace the way Ephraim did. But when your sin is all your fault, that's what you do. Now look what it says next. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed. Now, you're only ashamed when you're guilty. This has part of the responsibility, smiting on your thigh. When you're guilty, you're ashamed. Ashamed before God. I was ashamed and confounded, he said. I was humiliated. I was humiliated. When I was turned, I was comforted by the comforts of the gospel. But yet I was smiting on my thigh. My sin's all my fault. I was ashamed of myself. And I was humiliated. And then he says, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now what he's talking about, what is the reproach of your youth? It's your original sin. It's your original sin. It's the sin you were born with. You were born, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And what a burden it is to bear that reproach. It's with us right now, and it will be until the day we die. The reproach of my youth. You know, I have nowhere to look but Christ. Nowhere. Now, look at God's response to these words. I mean, you think about what he's saying. He's saying, all you've done doesn't do me any good. I'm just as bad as ever. Turn me. I can't turn myself. Turn me and I'll be turned. When I was turned, I was comforted, but I was comforted. And at the same time, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed, confounded, bearing the reproach of my youth, my original sin. That's a heavy burden that every believer carries with him. It's just a burden. I wish it's best somehow. It's best for you and I to have it because it keeps us looking nowhere but Christ, doesn't it? I don't have anywhere else to look but to Christ. That's it. But look at God's response to this. Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Now, this language, a religious person wouldn't understand it. They just wouldn't understand it. But this is the language of a dear child. This is the language of a pleasant son. And God is moved to sympathy. I think of that scripture, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched, moved to sympathy by the feelings of our infirmities. Did he have the feelings of infirmities here? Obviously he did. But the Lord is touched by it. How come? And this is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. But the Lord has experienced feeling utterly alone, forsaken, shame, guilt, feeling much more acutely than you and I ever have. When he was made sin on the cross, I know we don't understand this,
but every horrible feeling that's ever brought onto us by our sins, He's felt much more acutely than we have. And that's how He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That's amazing, isn't it? I don't even know what else to say about it other than it's incredible. That the Lord is actually, so Ephraim bemoaning himself, and the Lord is touched. The Lord is moved to sympathy. And here's what He calls Ephraim, my dear son and a pleasant child. Now, his name means ash heap, double ash heap. And what do you think, when I think of ashes, I think, what good are ashes? I mean, what do you do with them? You throw them away. I mean, there's no good in them. Ash heap, double ash heap, and yet the Lord calls him a dear son and a pleasant child. Now, how can that be? A pleasant means delightful. How can that be? When Ephraim really is so bad and he knows it, how can God call him a dear, a precious son, a delightful child? How? Turn with me for a moment to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read the 12th verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, right now, as I speak, there's a great group in heaven called the saints in light. And we know what's going on up there. They're in His presence, singing the praises of the Lamb. Oh, how they delight in being there. And you know, they have no sin. They don't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. They see the marks on the body of the Lord. They know that's the reason they're there. But what a choir this is. The inheritance of the saints in light. I love even thinking about that. The saints in light. Oh, I want to be there, don't you? The saints in light. But look what Paul says. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which will make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? No. He hath made us meet. You know what that means? That means everything I need for heaven I have right now, present tense. Everything. I meet to be there right now, being in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am meet right now. Now that's how Ephraim can be a pleasant child. He is meet right now. Now Paul is speaking to Ephraim's believers who are still bearers of his evil nature. Right now, you got everything. Not you will, you do. Right now. You meet to be inheritance of the saints in light. What is this meekness? What is this meekness? I mean, right now I'm meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. I got everything I need to be in heaven right now. I don't really need anything to be done to me. I've already got it. How could that be? Because look at me. Look at you. How could that be? There's only one way that can be. It's because the sin has been put away. Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How could this be? Because I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm glorified. Right now. Present tense. As he is, so are we in the world. I said it, Wayne. Favorite verse. Mine too. As he is. So is he meet
to be in heaven? As he is, so are we in this world right now. Ephraim, the double ash heap, is a dear and pleasant son. Now, look at how the Lord, back to our text in Jeremiah 31. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him. Now, the Lord is displeased with sin. He's displeased with sin in his people. He's displeased with sin, period. And because my sin is put away doesn't mean the Lord's indifferent about my personal sin. He's not. Do I understand how both of those things are so? Well, sort of. I mean, I just know intuitively. I don't understand how. But sin's not okay. And he spoke against Ephraim. But what happened? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. And here is the only hope. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. I'll surely have mercy on him. You know what that means? That means nothing can prevent it. Nothing can prevent it. I will surely. That means for sure. For sure. I love David's last words. Although my house be not so with God. Although. And his house was a mess. It was in complete disorder. And I think he's talking about this house too. This house, although my house be not so with God, yet, I love those two words, although, yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I will surely have mercy on him. You know, I love the way verse 18 starts. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You know, this is something the Lord hears. He says, I've surely heard it. I've heard it. When Ephraim bemoans himself, oh, the Lord hears. And he concludes with this statement, I will surely have mercy on him. I love the sure mercies of David, don't you? Sure mercies means they're for sure. There's nothing you can do to mess them up and make them go away. They're sure mercies because they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's salvation is in Christ. That's why he says, I will surely have mercy on him. And then in verse 21, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, the big signs, and set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. Now, what's the first way, Ephraim? What's the first way you went? You went across the way, didn't you? The first time the Lord ever spoke to your heart, you knew the only way into his presence was Christ. You didn't have any experience to look back to. You didn't have any works to recommend you. All you had was Christ when you first went. He says, turn back to that again, Ephraim. Turn back to that again. May the Lord turn us to where we're turned looking to Christ only. And you know what? If me and you look to Christ, everything's going to be fine, isn't it? What should I do? Look to Christ. That will take care of everything. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's blessed name that you would be pleased to turn us and to cause us to look only to your Son. And Lord, deliver us from our sin and our sins. Lord,
cause us to look to Christ in such a way that nothing else even appears as anything to us. But Thy Son is everything. Lord, preserve us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. And deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, make that the prayer of our heart. We give thanks for Your word. Lord, cause us to always be poor in spirit. Cause us to always mourn and be meek. Lord, cause us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Cause us to be peacemakers. Allow us to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Give us this pureness of heart that looks only to Thy dear Son. Bless this message for His sake. In His name we pray. Amen.